tonight, a monumental night, because you should get your books. How many of you got your big, thick? Yeah, isn't that? Now, don't you feel like finally you're in the class? Yep, no more saying turn to a supplement 22 and you don't know what it is. But this evening we're going to go through the second key principle. Last week we looked at Galatians 6. What's one illustration you remember? Can anybody remember one illustration from last week from our study of Galatians 6? Yeah, what is it?
Well, the trips you took with your children bury one another's burdens.
Yeah, bearing one another's burdens. See, Galatians 6 says that it's the attitude we're supposed to have in biblical counseling. Personally, we start doing this. We start carrying our own burden, but we start looking in other people's lives to sort out when they're trying to offload something that's their responsibility onto someone else. And all the way through, I'm going to, you know, someone said to me, last week after the class, they said that it was the first time they learned something about counseling. I said, yay, we connected, you know. But part of our job in counseling is helping people sort out their lives. Not because we have a perfect life, because we have such an imperfect life, we have already learned to sort out ours incrementally. You understand, that's the essence of biblical counseling. If I want someone to teach me how to fish, usually you have to talk to someone that's already what? Yeah. Do you understand that counseling, what we allow the Lord to do through us as He sanctifies us becomes what we talk to people about. Say, you know what? Not exactly like what you're going through, but in a very similar way, this has happened to me. And so, but let me keep with the text, or we'll really go afield. Premise number one, biblical counselors are first called to be personal daily followers of Christ. Now, you can hang out a shingle and have people come and you can talk to them and counsel them all day long. But if you want to be a biblical counselor, the context the Bible gives is, it's from first being a personal daily follower of Christ. What is biblical counseling? Let's define it. I'm going to define this every week for you in a little different way so you can understand. First of all, biblical counseling is supernatural. I'm not talking about counseling. I'm talking about biblical counseling. Biblical counseling is supernatural. Today I watched, as I was driving back home this morning, and somebody must have had a problem, and they had two or three Consumers Power trucks in their yard. And I'm not sure why you'd need three of those, you know, the big ones with the boom thing. And what I was thinking about is, they were trying to get that house connected to Consumers Power. Those men in those trucks could not power their house. When they turned on their lights, those men in those trucks didn't make the lights work. Consumers Power did, right? Or Midwest Electric, or wherever you are. Do you understand that biblical counseling is supernatural? God does the work. We're just driving the truck and connecting the wires. And boy, you know what's so neat? When people connect with the Lord and the lights come on, they start going, thank you, God. They don't go, thank you, counselor. See, the goal of this is to almost be unobtrusive, to not even be seen in the process. You wouldn't believe how many times, as you're listening to someone, and as the Spirit of God, by the way, the spiritual gift, one of the greatest truths that Wayne Grudem came up with, who we're teaching in the Elders and Deacons, is he defined the spiritual gift of the word of knowledge as this. Y'all read in 1 Corinthians, there are about 14 spiritual gifts. One of them is the word of knowledge. You know what it is? It's when the Holy Spirit brings to our minds spontaneously a verse we've already learned. But we forgot about it. But it was still there. And when someone's talking to us about something in their life, we're listening and all of a sudden we think, oh, yes. And we go to that verse, and it happened this week to me. A fella called me, he's struggling with something, and the longer he talked, the more I kept listening, and all of a sudden I said, oh, and I turned to this verse, and you know what he said to me? He said, that is exactly what I needed. I thought, that wasn't anything other than the Holy Spirit bringing to mind a previously learned verse and supernaturally doing the work through the Word. And this fellow just told me, he said, you can always tell when you make connection. They go, thanks. And they're ready to go. Because they found what the lights came on. Okay, so number one, it's supernatural. Number two, biblical counseling is not a technique. It's not like you're going to learn some really super techniques in this class that are going to wow people. No, it's a chosen way of life of walking in the light and truth. When we walk in the light, we can have fellowship with one another, it says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. And so once that's happened, we can talk to people. I can say, oh man, I know what that's like. I know the fears you're going through when you have those first one or two children where you think you're never going to make it and never going to afford them and never going to... I said, I remember that clearly. And I remember how the Lord worked in my heart. So it's not a technique. It's learning to live a way of life walking in the light and truth of the Word. And biblical counseling is personal sanctification. We have to first learn to deal with the flesh in our own lives. The quicker that we start confessing our imperfection to the Lord, instead of hiding it, covering it up, overlooking it. Do you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 11:31? It's one of your verses you read this week, if you've got that far. You know what it says? If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. Do you know what that means? If we would call sin, sin in our life and say no to it and say, I don't want that. And Lord, by your grace, I want you to wean me off of that so that I don't secretly nourish that area of my life, whether it's anxiety or covetousness. It's biblical counseling is all about personal sanctification and the power. Do you remember in leadership, if you've ever taken leadership courses, the lowest level of leadership is position. You just, you know, you put anybody in that position. They're not really a leader, they just have the position. The next higher is expertise. It's really nice if they know what they're doing, not just have the position. But you know what's really neat? To have the position, know what you're doing, and have character. Because people see character. They see consistency, and that comes down to personal sanctification. Biblical counseling is personal discipleship. We are explaining how to be followers of Christ. Do you remember what Paul said? Be ye followers together of me, even as I also am, what? Of Christ. Do you know that verse? Be ye followers together of me, just like I am of Christ. Did you know that isn't being proud? That's being honest. In fact, when you're in seminary, what they teach in seminary is that you're not supposed to try and live up to your preaching. They said you ought to not preach it until you live it. You understand? In parenting, we should not be calling our children to something that we're not. That's what's so dangerous about parents that drop their kids off at church and go to Panera. You know, they don't need church. Kids do, you know. They drop them off at Sunday school and they go to whatever they do. See, that's saying the wrong message. The message of biblical counseling is personal discipleship. I'm explaining how I've learned to follow the Lord, how I've learned to find His grace to be sufficient in my anxiety, how I've learned to have Him overcome my desire for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So that's what biblical counseling is. Well, where should we be? Everyone should be reading the syllabus now that you have it, looking up the verses as you read at whatever speed you're going, and working on the memory verse. We should all be through at the end, before next week's class, 40% of the second lesson. That means if you're in the student workbook, you should have done all the work and all the cross back and forth through page 4 and through Tuesday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, of the daily devotions. Each day we should mine in our time in the Word one of the passages. And what I'm going to do for you tonight is I'm going to do two of this week's assignments. I'm going to show you what I mean and show you how to mine them. Okay, now everybody get your 3x5 card because the quiz is different this week and some of I saw you already do it, so you're going to have to check it out. Okay, print your name and then number 1 through 4. This is a pop quiz. Table leaders, don't let anybody get up and go to the restroom right now. They must stay, okay? I'm teasing. Put your name, then go 1, 2, 3, 4, and then write yes or no on the 4 questions I'm going to ask you right now, okay? And I'm prefacing these questions by this statement. I am, by God's grace, getting into the Word each day. So that's number 1, yes or no. Number 2, I'm reaching out for help to God in prayer. Now you say, I'm reading the Bible and praying. That's what I'm asking, okay? This is, are you having your devotional time with the Lord? And number two, are you praying on a daily basis? Number three, are you opening your life to the sanctifying work of the Spirit? In other words, what you're saying is, those who know you, starting with yourself and those closest to you, should see there's an incremental change in the areas that aren't conformed to Christ. Like, if we're lazy, we should be less lazy over a period of time where people watch us. If we're fearful, we should be less fearful. If we're impatient, we should be less impatient. If we're harsh with our words, people should say, wow. In fact, if someone goes away and they're gone for a month of vacation and come back and see you, they go, kind of like in the line tonight, I was going through the line and I looked at Doug Hirschland and I said, you look different. He said, contacts. See, just, you know, he doesn't have his glasses, so he looks different. And you know what? People should start doing that with us. You go to your reunion and they go, you changed. You go, no, God is changing me. And you know what they'll do? They'll come to you and say, how is he changing you? I'd like to change too. Did you know people want to change? Most people don't like the areas that are abrasive. Do you know what most manifestations of the flesh in Galatians 5, do you know what most of them are? Interpersonal relationships. And if you can change, do you know what I call the fruit of the Spirit? I call it a personality transplant. You know, people have face transplants and they have hair transplants. I've never had one of those. You can have heart, lung, liver. You can have hip, you know, everything. You know what God does? He's the only one that does it. He does personality transplants. We can be, our personality can radically change from being abrasive to being, the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable and gentle. It's amazing what the Lord can do. The last one, are you willingly opening the word to others? Now, we're going to talk about that. And what I mean is, are you willingly looking for other people to share what the Lord is doing in your life? That's what the W is. And then your prayer request. Add any shared prayer request. So take your 3x5 card, 1, 2, 3, 4, yes or no, all the way down. Add your prayer request. Give it to your table leaders, and they'll collect them and work through that. That's the quiz. Okay, review. Last month, in the month of September, the theme of the whole first lesson was God enables you to take the first steps toward lasting biblical change. This step is your response to God's demonstrated love for you in Christ. I just wanted to show you, remember I told you about the method where you summarize, find lessons, and apply it? This is I told you, nothing, no rocket science here. I just typed. By the way, typing for me is this. I took Latin instead of typing. I never thought the typewriter, or I never knew the computer was going to come, and I thought typewriters were going to go away, so I took Latin instead of typing. And now I'm still using only two fingers. So I two-fingered right out of my journal for each of the passages. John 1:12, salvation makes us sons and daughters of God. Do you understand what I mean by a summary? That's what it says. But to as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to be the sons of God. Salvation makes us sons and daughters of God. John 3:16 through 21, saved people come to the light to be exposed by the word. What he says is that those who aren't saved love the darkness because they don't want their deeds reproved and exposed. So saved people want to come to the light, and they want anything that's not right in their life to be exposed by the Word of God. That's my summary. Romans 5:8, you know, but God commends his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ only died for sinners. I love that. You witness to someone, and they say, I'm not a sinner, stop witnessing. They can't be saved. If they don't think they're a sinner, Jesus only died for sinners. See, if they're not convicted of their sin, don't keep going. It's harmful. Just say, well, just pray anyway. What are they praying for? Salvation is to be free from the devastating penalty of sin. So Christ only died for sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which you know. Y'all know that one? Therefore, if anyone is what?
In Christ,
he's a what? Okay, you know what? I wrote down, the key to salvation's fresh start is being in Christ. You see, you know whether or not something is plugged in by whether it comes on. You know it's plugged into the power if it comes on. Do you know why many people are trying to live the Christian life without being in Christ? You know, the boss's testimony is wonderful. if I was baptizing them, I would make a comment. I'd say, they professed Christ, but they started living out in Christ when they said that they came alive, that their lives changed. See, did you know a lot of people are Christian in name only until finally they really get connected and in Christ, and salvation's fresh start. They're a new creation. Ephesians 2:8-9, you know that one too. For by grace are you saved. By grace we are wired for good works. Because do you know what it says there? That he created us, verse 10, for good works. Most people just stop in 9. Verse 10, which I didn't add here, but my eyes kept going, it says that the whole purpose of salvation is we are created for good works, for this changed lifestyle. And finally, 1 John 4:10, God loves us so much, he sent the remedy for our sins. So that's just an example of how you do summaries. Then we went through last month God's plan for you is to change in a biblical way. And all of biblical counseling centers on Jesus Christ. Counseling is not centering on them, the person. It's like if you go over to Metro Toyota with a broken down car, they're not centering on the broken down car. They're centering on making it operative. And the operative part of us is Jesus Christ. For us to realize that all the breakdowns is some part of us is not reflecting Christ. That's what has to be corrected. And we went through that. I'm not going to repeat it all. Now, last week we started this. Page 31. Now, get your big fat books out. You know, the big thick one you got tonight. Get to page 31. And I want you to follow along with me, because you might even, if you want, write stuff in your book, because I am actually tracking right with your books, and I'm going to always show you where I am. But in your new big thick BCF manual on page 31 at the top, A is at the top, notice in the box, this is the theme of the whole study this month. After you receive salvation by God's grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, your growth in Christ and fitness to help others biblically will be in proportion to your faithfulness in biblically examining yourself and applying God's truths to your lives. Now, that box is very important. And what there's two elements. Our growth in Christ and our ability to help others is totally tied, the scriptures say, to our self-examination and applying God's truths to our lives. Did you know what the real struggle in many of our lives is? It's just like why a lot of people don't get saved. There's a distance of 18 inches from your head to your heart. And what it's saying is a lot of people know about Christ. They've never received him. They've never submitted, surrendered, bowed, repented, embraced Christ. Did you know what the Bible says? The same way you receive Christ, you walk in him. Paul said, as you have therefore received Christ, so walk in him. You know what the problem with Christians, with so many areas of their life that they've been saved 5, 10, 15 years and nothing's changed? You know why? Everything's stuck right here. They are Bible trivia experts. They're not experts at biblically examining themselves and applying God's truth to their life. And that's what this whole class is about, and this whole month centers on it. Okay. Here are the scriptures that are in that box, and I'll show you. I'll just give them all to you. Let me get them all down there. Is there one more? Oh, nope, I have to go back, sorry. I don't know what all, here we go. Let me just get down to the bottom. Matthew 7 says that a true disciple of Jesus Christ should be checking for personal sins. Do you remember the whole story about don't look at the what in somebody's eye, but look at what? Speck and beam, yeah. So what is, see, in my, when I've done each of these, this is my summary. Disciples check for personal sins. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Disciples surrender daily. Do you know what it says? To be a living sacrifice. I'm staying alive, but I'm tied to the altar. See, that's what a living sacrifice is. 1 Corinthians 11:31, that's when I told you, if you judge yourselves, you wouldn't be judged. Disciples say no to personal sins. They're judging them. They're saying, no, it's not okay for that to be in my life. It's not okay for me to mistreat my children, to have them cower because of my volcanic anger. That's not right. And I want God to change that. And do you know what's really wonderful? When you are so convinced that you want to say no to that sin, you go to someone close to you like your wife or even your children and say, would you pray for me? I want you not to go because you know I'm going to blow up because I don't want to be that way. I want Christ to change me. See, when we are truly judging ourselves, we are not so proud as to not be able to tell someone else, pray for me about this. We're willing to do that. Then last week, we actually covered, this is the one we covered, Galatians 6. The key lesson is the attitude of the discipler. And that was last week. Hebrews 5, we're going to cover this a little later. Disciples need personal exercise. Remember it says that they have to have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That was my summary of that. And then 1 John, disciples seek regular cleansing. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood cleanses us. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We want regular cleansing. So these are last week's verses on personal sanctification, just trying to show you what the summary would look like. Only you can use whatever words. Now, look at the next part of page 31. And what we saw in there are actually two principles. You are to be rooted, built up, and established in the Lord Jesus Christ, and are not to be conformed to the world. So if personal sanctification is taking place in my life, two things are happening. I'm rooted, built up, and established in the Lord, and I'm resisting conformity to the world. And in just a moment, we're going to do a Bible study on Romans 12. I'm going to show you the summary lessons application method on that. Secondly, the second half of principle 2, you must practice God's word to grow in maturity. You know, we have a fella, if you want to meet him, he's very famous. He sits in the front row. I forget whether it's first or second service, but I mean, he is one of those professional bowlers that has that beautiful, if you've ever watched him on TV, he has an average that's 200 and something, and he's gotten I don't know how many perfect 300 games. Did you know how he got that way? Can you guess? It's capitalized. He bowls by the hour. I mean, after about one game of bowling, my thumb hurts right there, you know? But he bowls by the hour and has all the gear. Do you know how you get good at anything? You practice. And if you want to establish biblical patterns, which is crucial to counseling, you must practice God's word to grow into maturity. And what we're going to look at is this Hebrews 5 text, and I'm going to show you how to do that. Okay? Now, let's do the summarize lessons and application, the SLA. Now, if any of you are as old as me, do you know what SLA means? Sibian Liberation Army. Do you remember Patty Hearst? How many of you know who I'm talking about? Okay, you're almost my age. Well, we're talking about summarize lessons and apply. And so let's apply that principle of doing a summary and digging out all the lessons. So get your Bibles open to Romans 12, 1 and 2 with me. And we're going to do this real quick because we have to do two of them in 20 minutes. And get your pen out because this, what you can learn is just a pattern. This is very simple. I mean, all I do, there is no heavy-duty reference material. This is observation, okay? And so what I call this is, my summary of this passage is the daily surrender of a disciple or follower of Christ, okay? Number one, a summary. When I got to Romans 12, 1 and 2, I said the entire first 11 chapters of Romans are applied starting with these verses. And there are two imperatives. The two imperatives, look in verse 2. I'll tell you what they are. I marked them in orange in my Bible. Do not be conformed to the world. The do not be conformed is an imperative. An imperative is a command. A command is something God expects a response from, either yes or no. And by the way, no response is equal to a no. And so God says, you have a choice every day. Don't be conformed to the world, which is an active, aggressive resistance. Or if you do nothing, it just squashes in. Did you know every time we do a baptism up there in the tank, when you see me up there on Sunday nights, I wear this Cabela outfit that someone bought for the church, their waiters. And I have my dress pants on, but I have this Cabela thing standing in a tank of about 94 degree water. And you know what it does? It completely squashes my pants into the shape of the waders. Ruins them, actually, every time. If I don't resist that, which means giving my pants to my wife and she irons them, if I don't resist that, those pants would look like the waders. And so the imperative is, every day, just like that warm water is squeezing those waders to ruin my pants, the world is squeezing us. And if we don't actively resist, we'll get conformed. So the second imperative is the next line. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What that means is to actively reach out to the Lord. Remember the R of grow? Reaching out to the Lord and asking for His power, His grace. It's prayer and asking. Okay, so that's the summary. Now here's the lesson. Lesson number one. I can decide to let go. I was meeting with someone this week and they're really struggling. They're struggling in every arena of their life. They're struggling at work. They're struggling at home. They're struggling when they're alone. And usually I will let people talk as long as it takes until they finally identify. It's like most doctors or their nurse that comes in ahead of time ask you why you came in, and they listen until they get these clues so they can tip the doctor off what you're in there for. Same thing with counseling. And I let a person talk and talk and talk until, and as soon as the first one comes, I start writing it down. And usually they get on a roll and they really start talking. And this person said, I'm really struggling at work. And they went, and they told me the things. And they said, I'm really struggling in my home. And they went, and they told all the things. And they said, I'm really struggling even when I'm all alone. And they told what they're struggling with. And you know what? I just finished that verse. Doing the SLA summary lesson and application that morning. And I said, you know what? Have you ever done this? And I said, look in your Bible. And they brought their Bible. It was on their phone. And they looked this up. And I said, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. And I paused right there. I said, now this verse, it only works for Christians. I said, could you tell me briefly how you know that you're forgiven and all your sins are on Christ? Did you know that should become a regular part of your counseling? It's just the connection to Christ has to be there for all this to work. And so I established that. Then I said, what does the next part of the verse say in verse 1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present. Now what's interesting is, that's in the aorist tense. That means it's not the present tense. It doesn't mean that this is an ongoing, every moment presentation. It's something that's a final, once and for all action. The aorist tense means it happened in the past. But we go back to and we remember that we presented ourselves to the Lord. So I said, have you ever come to the point where you have said, Lord, I'm putting all of my cards... I actually told him this, even though I don't even know how to play cards. I said, it's like, you know, in the old Westerns when they used to all, you know, have their, Clint Eastwood would have a cigar and they'd have their cards like this, you know, and they were, you know, and if someone walked behind them, they would hide them. I said, do you know what this means? It means that you lay all your cards on the table before the Lord and say, I'm presenting everything in my life. The ownership, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything in my life. I'm not going to hide anything from you. I present it back to you. In fact, Randy Elkhorn, he's a great author. Randy Elkhorn said that he's a counselor too. And he has a little form he does with counselees. And it's a title deed. And it's where the person actually, it says, I present everything in my life, past, present, future, everything I possess, my wife, my children, my job, I give it all to you, and you're the owner of it, and I'm just working for you now, and they sign it and date it. I can decide, whatever form you want to take, to let go. I can present, once and for all, everything to the Lord. And this person I was talking to, the reason that they were having trouble at home and at work and alone was, they were deathly afraid of losing their job, losing their kids, and losing their home. And I said, how can you lose something that doesn't even belong to you? I mean, you can, but you don't really lose because it wasn't yours anyway. I said, why don't you just present that back to the Lord? And they told me how many decades old they were. They said, did you know I have always struggled with that? Through youth camp growing up, through revival services, they said, how did you know that I've never surrendered to the Lord? I said, you told me. Because you're struggling with giving up your job and your future. Okay, number one, that's first lesson. Number two, I must die daily. A living sacrifice. This is a present active verb. This means I renew this decision, and all day long as I go through life. In other words, to be a living sacrifice is kind of like being Isaac with Abraham. Abraham took Isaac up, tied him up on the altar. Did you know that's Isaac was a living sacrifice. God never allowed Abraham to kill him. What a picture he is for us. He was tied up and on the altar and still alive. You know what the Lord wants us to be? Tied up on the altar for him. That we die daily. The tie up means it's not me anymore. It's not what I want. I want to live for you. I'm going to sacrifice my plans and my goals for you. I renew this once and for all decision to let go and surrender in a daily tie-up, okay? That's the second lesson. The third lesson is my life matters to God so that you can be holy and acceptable. That's the flavor God wants in our life. Do you know what flavor God likes? He likes us to be holy and acceptable. Has anybody ever gone and got you an ice cream cone? You went, I don't like chocolate. You know, or I don't like, you know, strawberry. Do you know what pleases God? The flavor God wants in our life? Holy. The goal of our life is driven by loving him so much. We want to please him. We want to be holy and acceptable to God. We want to please him. My life matters to God. How I live my life matters to God. I have to die daily. I can decide to let go and present myself. That's the daily surrender of a disciple or follower of Christ. Doesn't end there. Verse 2. What's my first choice? There's the imperative. Remember I told you there's imperatives here? Imperatives are desiring a response. My first choice is don't be conformed to the world. The first imperative application of the section of Romans that applies truth to the life of the believer is this. God doesn't want our life shaped by the enemy, the world. Did you know what Satan likes people to have? Fear. You know what this person I met with was fearful. I said, all the people at work are scared they're going to lose their job. All the people at work are scared they're going to lose their house. Your first choice is don't be conformed. Don't let the pressure that this is such a bad time and they're downsizing and you're too old to get another job. I said, who knows more about your life than you do? Why not surrender to him and let him drive? It's fascinating. Why the Lord says our first choice in life is saying, I don't want to be squashed into this mold. Lord, I choose to let you shape my life by your word. Of course, this person I met with wasn't letting the word shape their life. And you'll find that out because when you tell them, they go, well, I don't know what you mean. I mean, no, I don't do that. And see, that's why it's so important to know how to study the Bible yourself so you can lead them into that. Okay, my lifelong great task is this. Be transformed in verse 2. That's the second imperative, second response. This great word, which is the word morphed, it's metamorpho. It's the idea of metamorphosis. God explains that all transformation starts with a renewed mind. In fact, the word renewed is anakaino. And basically, I show you, ana means back again, kaino means new. God resets our minds back to his way by applying his word to my life by his spirit. It's almost like if you mess up something and you take it back in, they usually put it back the way it was supposed to be, the way it was designed to run. That's what the renewing of our mind is. That's what it means to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the tense of that verse is present. It's a constant ongoing, but it's passive. It's God who renews our mind. So I come to him, and this is what, every time I read the word, it's me coming to him and saying, I want you to renew my mind through your word. I don't renew my mind. I can't renew my mind. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability. I don't have the understanding of the mechanics. God. Remember I told you biblical counseling is supernatural. It's God that renews our mind. But what he uses is his word. That's why we have to be in it. Okay, a final lesson from the second verse. God confirms his power in me. Look at the end of verse 2. It says that you may what? What's the next word? Yeah, prove. What does it say in the other versions at the end of verse 2? That you may what? Experience, fine, I don't have my ESV. What does it say?
Discern.
Okay, that's a translation of this word dokimazo. Dokimazo, whether it's discern or prove, means proof after testing. I don't know if you realize, but you know, gold has gone up in price. And so, of course, whenever something goes up in price, the shysters move in. And on Manhattan Island, where the wealthiest Americans live, all those stockbrokers, the one percenters or whatever they are, they've been buying 10-ounce bars of gold that are actually tungsten. Do you know anything about tungsten? It's not very valuable. It has gold plating. And so now everybody's in a panic in Manhattan and they're bringing their 10-ounce, supposedly worth $20,000 bars of tungsten and having it tested. They drill through the 1/64th of an inch of gold leaf and find tungsten that's black. It's bad. You don't want black gold unless you're Jed Clampett, okay? So prove or discern, the word dokimazo means prove after testing. Now just think for a minute. Most people struggle with knowing if the Lord is out there. You know, a lot of people just aren't sure they're saved and they're not sure the Lord's really there. Do you know how you prove God? We will find the proof of God at work in us when we test out the reset button for our minds and we allow him to renew us. And when he does, he proves himself to us. When you allow God, when you and I are so gripped by our flesh and it's just driving us into relational dissonance with those around us, or we're destroying ourselves with some habit that we just can't conquer, and we come to the Lord and say, I cry out to you, help. You know, the R of G-R-O-W. I cry out for your help. When the Lord does it, you prove God. He's actually at work. That's the most phenomenal thing. I could tell you stories all night. I remember Al Curley, my friend. He had 600 homosexual partners. That's how many partners he had. Not how many times he'd been with them, how many different ones he had. And he had the HIV virus. And he was scared to death to die. And I met him because our church at that time had a free clinic, free testing. And we told him when they got their little secret test result that we'd talk to him, and I got to talk to him. And you know, he told his whole story how he had a colonel father that was Mr. Macho and he wasn't, and his dad always said he was going to be nothing and a wimp. And he told me all those stories, the classic reason that people gravitate toward homosexuality. But really the bottom line was he was embittered about everything, and that's why he had 600 partners. And so I explained the gospel to him. He cried out to the Lord, but he still struggled with this bitterness that he got. One of his 600 partners, or probably many of them, had HIV. And I said, okay, Al, you want to test the Lord? I said, why don't you ask him to change you, to reset your mind? Because your born from above regenerated mind isn't bitter. That's a choice you're making. I'll never forget, he got down on his hands and knees praying, and it just sounded like a torrent coming out. And he just expressed his anger and frustration, and then it turned to incredulity, the Lord would forgive him. And finally he looked up and tears ran down his face. He said, I just believe you can help me. It was one of the most amazing, I mean, I've seen this many times, but he got up from his knees and he looked at me and he said, did you know for 20 years I've been burned up on the inside with hatred, with bitterness for what my dad it was his dad that did it to him. And he said, I realized it was me holding on to this. And he said, the Lord set me free from that while I was praying right there. Do you know what? That guy went on till he died. He ended up dying of complications of his AIDS. With God confirming his power, he began to be an evangelist to other homosexuals, telling them that God could forgive them, could change them on the inside. So there's a quick study. We've got to do one more, and we only have 2 minutes. Let's turn to Hebrews 5, and this is going to be your homework, okay, around the tables, and you have 20 minutes. God's calling for every one of us is to disciple others. Hebrews chapter 5, turn your Bibles, 11 to 14. The summary is, for these verses, God has revealed our calling in life. He wants us to grow up, he wants us to get strong, and he wants us to guide others walking with him. Now, here are the lessons. God illustrates the symptoms of spiritual immaturity. Now, this is an important lesson. You really need to learn this, because if you're going to talk to people, especially if you're counseling believers, right here in Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, God gives four symptoms of how to know if the person you're talking to is spiritually immature. This is like being able to do the blood sugar test, you know, medically, or do the, you know, hyperbilirubinemia, looking for the SED rate and all that stuff in medical. This is a spiritual test. The indicators of being spiritually immature. Number one, symptom one. What he says in verse 11 is, if a person is spiritually immature, God's word is dull to me. I mean, just listen to him talk and ask him little questions. I don't feel drawn to personal Bible study. I don't like the corporate teaching in Sunday church services. I don't like life group teaching times. Remember, the evidence of salvation is a hunger for the word, not just being able to get, just not being able to get enough of it. Remember, it says, as a newborn baby, and we had 8 of them come through our home. Boy, is that a good illustration. They never, never were satisfied till they got what they wanted. And as soon as they process that, they wanted some more. That's what symptom one is. There's a dullness in a spiritually immature person. Symptom two is, sharing the word with others is nothing I'm interested in learning how to do. Are you kidding? Tell them what I'm learning in the Bible and tell them how the Lord changed me? No, no. The sign of spiritual growth is learning truth that God's Spirit prompts us to be so excited about, we want to share it with others. That's called social marketing. Did you know they're on to that? If people get excited about something, their friends get excited because they know them and they trust them. If you allow God's Spirit to prompt you to be so excited about something, people will listen to you. Not because you heard it from Charles Stanley, because you heard it from God and you found it in your Bible. Symptom three, spiritual digestion system is sick. I'm on a baby food only diet. This is when only pre-digested food works. These are the people, they can't read the Bible and find truth that feeds their soul. They have to buy a book, they have to get a tape, they have to go online, they have to have something other than prayerfully digging into the treasures of the Word and feeding the soul. What they say is, I don't know Greek, or I don't know Hebrew, or I don't know this, or I don't know theology. Did you know, most of the early church were slaves, and yet they fed their souls. And they longed for the doctrines and truths. And that's why the writer of Hebrews was prompted by God to say, for the time you ought to be getting meat, you still want milk. Your digestive system is sick. And you just need to ask the Lord to fix it and start eating solid food. The fourth symptom is, you know what babies do? A baby, you just have to watch out because they'll pick something up right off the floor. And where does it go? First thing. Yeah, they'll put anything into their mouth. Verse 14 says, they can't discern. Just like a baby that has no discernment of what is dirty, what is dangerous. You know, they put a knife in their mouth. What is poisonous? And so on. This spiritually immature person watches, reads, and listens without any discernment or discretion. They're confused, they're unstable, they're driven about, as the Bible says, by every wave of new and different and false teaching. These are the people that go, have you read that book yet? I've never heard that before. You know, like the Bible codes. Why? Oh, haven't you read that? Don't you know that? And you go, no, I read the Bible. And I don't just put anything into my mouth. I don't just pick stuff up off the floor, you know, and just randomly watch anything on TV and get the newest and greatest, whatever. That's a sign of spiritual immaturity. Okay? Now, real quickly, How do we apply this? Well, it's under this heading. Lord, I want to be what verse 12 says. Watch this. God is showing my calling in life. God's goal is that every one of us in Christ's church become disciple-making teachers. He says, for when the time you ought to be teaching others, do you realize that God wants everybody to grow up and be able to model Christ for others, be an example, a teacher for others? I remember the time when it caught my attention. I don't know why, but we had some little people in the service, and they were sitting, and their little feet didn't make it to the floor, and they were just, you know how, they're just like this dangling. And in that moment, and you've all heard me say it, I said, you know what, wouldn't it be nice if we all could have spiritual glasses we put on, and we could see everybody at their spiritual maturity level? Do you know what we would see? We would see many people that have been decades in this church whose feet don't touch the floor yet. God has shown me my calling in life. God's goal is that every one of them, me included, become a disciple-making teacher. But without obedient choices, we stay as babies and we don't mature. This is the daily living out, the Great Commission. Okay, here's another application. Practice is required. Look at verse 13 in Hebrews 5. My spiritual growth is all tied to the intake and digestion of the word. What it says is strong meat is for those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. I need to discipline myself to never living a day without digesting my soul food from the Word of God. I mean, when I sit here, I don't remember where I was sitting in the meal tonight. I think I was sitting at the Vells table, but somewhere around there. One of the little middle schoolers came up to me, comes up, talks to me every week, and came up, stood at my table. I said, how are you doing? He said, great. I said, are you reading the Bible every day? He says, oh, I read the Bible. I said, every day? He says, oh, every day? Now, he's good size. I said, do you eat every day? He says, oh, 4 or 5 times. I said, you know what the Bible says? You need to practice the digestion of the word. I know that he gives Jeremy a hard time in middle school. And I was telling him he needs to discipline himself to never live a day without digesting. You know what digesting is? It's not running your eyes over. It's intaking it and applying it. Practice is required. It's not enough to just buy the gun. You gotta practice shooting it. You know, it's not enough to buy your skis. You gotta learn to stand up on them, okay? I want to mature spiritually, verse 14. That's the third application. My senses are exercised. That's an athletic image of training for competition. That Greek word means to train. My full age spiritual maturity is not about chronology. It's tied to my response to God's word empowered by his spirit. You know what it says in John 17:17 right there? Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Only time with God and his word helps me discern what pleases him. And by my differentiating between good and evil in his sight, his word becomes a standard, and he allows me to learn what things to pick up off the ground and put in my mouth. And usually if they're on the ground, if they're tainted by the world, I don't want to put them in my mouth. Or if the doctrine has been laced with, you know, I was just thinking, I was in charge of the kids for a couple days and I was feeding them and I went into the bread box where Bonnie keeps all of the stuff and I grabbed it out and started laying out everything. I was going to make the sandwiches. And one of the kids went, ew! They said, look at the underneath side of the bread. Well, I never thought of looking at the underneath side of the bread. I was going to put peanut butter on the top. Who looks at the bottom? Guess what was on the bottom? Yeah, mold. See, a lot of people aren't looking at what they're intaking to see if it's molded, if it has something growing in it that isn't good. So, this is how we apply God's calling for every one of us to disciple others by us seeing that we're called to become teaching example models for Christ Church. Practice is required on a daily basis. And I want to mature so much spiritually and have my senses exercised that I can discover right off that that is dirty. And I don't need it in my life because it will give me a spiritual cold. Okay, now, in the center of, or somewhere, where is the handout? Where there were four, one handout for every teacher. Did those get passed out? Did anybody? Okay, there should be, oh, any table has two. Make sure every table has one. Oh, there we go. Somebody at each table, your table leader, we're going to, for our table time, turn to, in your little sheets, this has everything I showed you on the board. I'm going to leave this one up. But what I want you to do is discuss either the Romans 12 section, and I'll back up to that, that I want to let go, die daily, realize what I do matters to God, my first choice, don't be conformed, my lifelong task is to be transformed. But what you do is go through these and talk about them, but leave enough time at your table for this. Let me get to the last slide again. Sorry, I got a page through everything. Last slide. There. Discuss the two studies we went over tonight. And before you go, spend the last few minutes praying around the table, asking God. You want to be a biblical counselor? Be a follower of Christ. Paul said, be followers together of me like I'm following Christ. That's the ultimate platform for counseling. Not perfection. Paul said, I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. But ask God to apply one of these applications in your life and discuss it around the table. So here's your copy.